It would not be a surprise for me to say to you that we are living in an upside down, backwards world. And the more you look around, the more upside down and the more backwards it seems to become. We live in a world where right has become wrong, where wrong has become right, where good has become bad and bad has become good. Where God is treated like the devil, and the devil is treated like God. We live in a backwards, upside-down world where a boy can be a girl, and a girl can be a boy. Did you ever think we would reach the point in our world where a statement like that could be made? And you know exactly what we're talking about, and you recognize that, yes, that is believed across this nation. And yet that's where we are today. That's where our culture, that's where our nation has brought us. We are living in scary times. Scary times where the LGBT community, you know what I'm talking about when I say that, right? Where the LGBT community has moved on beyond the L and the G because they figure they've got that all wrapped up. That's already accepted and in the works and moving and marching forward, so they're not concentrating so much on the L and the G part of that movement in that community anymore. Now they're focused on the T part, the transgender part. We live in scary times, where Time magazine can have a cover story about Laverne Cox, who was a boy who wanted to become a woman. We live in scary times where we have somebody named Bruce Jenner who can become a hero and a role model as someone who wants to become a woman. We live in scary times where the Department of Health and Human Services will allow our tax dollars to be used for gender reassignment surgeries. We live in scary times when children are being taught at early ages, even in kindergarten, to challenge their gender, to select what gender they want to be. We're living in scary times where school policies are allowing for bathrooms to be used according to whatever gender somebody may feel at that particular moment. We're living in scary times where state policies, where states are passing laws that are ensuring that transgendered people are able to use the public restrooms of their choice without fear of legal prosecution. We live in scary times where states like North Carolina are threatened, even bullied, for keeping men's restrooms for men and women's restrooms for women. We live in scary times when companies like Target gain global attention and accolades for allowing bathrooms to be used by whatever gender wants to use whatever bathroom they want to use at that moment. We live in scary times where the transgender advocates are spreading their message with consistent, tireless, coordinated efforts. And when a lesson like what we are going to talk about tonight can be labeled as hate speech. All we want to do tonight is to look simply at what does the Bible say about someone's gender. I want you to think about that. I never thought, and I could say I never thought in a million years, and that would probably be pretty close to accurate, however you want to label it, I never thought that I would ever be preaching a sermon about gender identity. You may have never thought until recent days, months, and even years that you would ever need to hear a sermon about gender identity. And yet, look where we are today. Look at what we need to study. Is there anything more fundamental than looking at what the Bible has to say about someone's gender? And that's all we want to do tonight. This lesson is not intended in any way to be an attack on anyone. It's not intended to be hateful, to be rude, or to be ugly. And I'm going to do my very best to keep it from even coming across in that way. Tonight's lesson is not addressing the medical condition of hermaphroditism, or what's called intersex today. That's not what we're talking about tonight. That's a very rare condition, and that's not even what we are addressing tonight. All we want to look at is how God designed us, and let God speak about that. We are facing in our nation an identity crisis. An identity crisis. People are being confused as to who they are or what they are, who they should be or who they want to be. And if you don't hear anything else tonight, we need to understand that, as always, Jesus is the answer. Jesus provides the answer. Jesus, when we're looking and when we're searching for meaning and understanding in life, Jesus in the Bible is our only source that we need to go to. And so tonight, that's where we will venture, is to understand that true worth is found in being who God wants us to be. Rather than letting society define who we are, rather than letting society identify who somebody is, let's let God define and identify who people are. We're hearing a whole lot today about this idea of people being transgendered. And for the purposes, and I know that can have various meanings, but for the purposes of our study and our lesson tonight, this is being used in the understanding that people, there are some people who identify themselves with a different gender than the one that was assigned to them at their birth. And so they wish to be a different gender. They may act like, behave like, dress like a different gender. And these individuals would sometimes claim that they were born in the wrong body, that God gave them the wrong body, and they should have been given a different body. And so they feel, they say, trapped in the body that does not match their gender. How should we respond? How should Christians respond? That's an important question for you to ask. Because as these days proceed, we are going to be faced with this, as you know, more and more. How should we respond? Well, we need to respond as we would respond to anything. We need to respond with the love of Christ. Now understand, when we say we need to respond with the love of Christ, we need to respond with the Spirit of Christ, that means we don't respond with an arrogant spirit. We don't respond in some rude manner. We don't respond in a way where we would come across as being hateful or mean-spirited. But when we say we respond with the love of Christ or the Spirit of Christ, that also means we're not a doormat. Jesus was not a doormat. Responding with His love and His Spirit does not say, well, you can just do whatever you want because I'm a Christian and that means you can walk all over me. Jesus did not allow individuals to walk all over Him or to walk all over His Father's message. And so while we need to have a heart of love, we need to make sure that we stand wherever God stands. Now that's different than standing wherever you feel comfortable standing. That's different than standing wherever your parents would stand, perhaps. We need to make sure that we are squarely standing on ground where God would be standing. And we need to understand that speaking the truth in love involves the truth and love. And you cannot speak the truth in love without both of those elements. If you try doing it without one of them, they both will suffer. If you try speaking with love but you ignore the truth, what good are you doing someone? But if you try speaking the truth but you don't come across with love, what good are you doing? They both must be used together. Otherwise, they're useless by themselves. What does the Bible say? What does God want us to do as Christians? Should we not be vigilant? Should we not be wary of those things that are happening around us? Do we not need to be mindful of how things are going and how should we respond? Tonight I want us to look at two things primarily. I want us to look at what is the foundational and unchangeable standard that we've got to follow. And then we're going to look at some foundational and unchangeable truths that are found in God's Word. But what is the standard? What would you say is the foundational, unchangeable standard that we've got to use, that we've got to follow? Now, in our society, they don't like standards. We're not all about rules and standards and regulations anymore. But you've got to have a standard, don't you? If you go to Publix and you buy a pound of grapes, do you need to have a standard when you get up to the checkout line of what a pound is, of what an ounce is, of what a dollar is? We got to have a standard. Otherwise, it's utter chaos. We understand we need standards in all parts of our life. We've got to have a standard here. What is it? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. The foundational and unchangeable standard for our way of life is not science. I want you to hear that. Everybody seems to be wrapped up in what scientists say. We want to know, what does science say about this? And so, in fact, there are certain Christians who would say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but what does science say? Excuse me. If the Bible says something, that's what we need to know. Is it possible that science could teach something different from the Bible? Hello, evolution. When was the last time that you thought about how much science there is to prove the theory of evolution? If you boil down their arguments, if you boil down their positions that they use in support of evolution, guess what? They don't have one shred of scientific evidence to prove evolution. And yet, what is being taught? What is being accepted? Evolution. If you believe in creation, you're a dummy. How much science is there for evolution? Zip. But what are we so enamored about? Science. Years ago, scientists were in search of the gay gene to prove that somebody was born a homosexual. They wanted to find the gene that would say that's the way they were born. And it made big headlines that they were looking for that gene. It made small, small, small headlines when scientists came out and said, no such thing exists. Why? Because we want to look at science. And so here are individuals that will be looking to say, what does science say about a boy who wants to be a girl or a girl who wants to be a boy? And they're going to look towards science to prove their theory. Guess what? If God teaches us something in His Word, true science will not contradict it. But you look at some of these passages on the screen, and we're not going to look at all the passages that are on the screen tonight, but you take them and you look at them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, God over and over compared heavenly wisdom with earthly wisdom. And God said, man's wisdom is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Science is not God. Science is not our God, is God. And that's who we need to look to and not science. But what is this foundational, unchangeable standard? Then if it's not science, what would it be? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not culture. Culture has a way of defining for individuals what's right and what's wrong in case they don't want to figure it out on their own. If somebody doesn't want to try to figure out what's right and what's wrong on their own, culture will determine it, define it, and teach it to them and what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Culture has done a magnificent job of inventing new terms and new definitions that give a whole new flavor to certain things. We talk about somebody having an affair today. Well, that just sounds kind of neutral, doesn't it? I mean, that just sounds kind of, you know, blasé. I mean, what's the big deal about having an affair? When was the last time that somebody actually called it what it is? We talk today and have terms where people talk about having a domestic partner. Domestic partner. Some of you will fill out insurance forms throughout the year, and it will ask you about your domestic partner. That sounds innocent enough, doesn't it? To talk about somebody's domestic partner. Why doesn't it call it what it is? Your homosexual partner. But that doesn't have the ring to it that domestic partner has. So society has done an incredible job of redefining words, making up words to help us to think this isn't so bad, and transgender is one of those words that we're not really sure what it means, what's involved, and so it's just one of those words that's out there, and well, okay, you know, maybe it is, maybe it's not. We need to call things by what they are. We need to use words that people can understand across all levels of understanding. You know, it is said that Abraham Lincoln used to ask children, and I don't know how often he would do this, but if you look it up, it's one of Abraham Lincoln's quotes, that he would go to children, and he said, if I take a dog, and I take this dog, and I call his tail a leg, how many legs does that dog have? You know what the kids would say? Kids would say, five. If you call Abraham Lincoln say, if I've got a dog and I call his tail a leg, how many legs does he have? And the kid would say, five. And Abraham would say, you're wrong. He's got four. Doesn't matter what you call that tail, it's not a leg. What are we doing today? We're trying to redefine things and call them by new words. And here's what Abraham Lincoln's saying. I don't care what you call it, that tail is never going to be a leg. Right is never going to be wrong. Wrong is never going to be right. Ungodliness is never going to be acceptable in the eyes of God, no matter what terms or words we might use to describe it. Culture is not our defining standard for our way of life. Be not conformed to this world is a verse we need to have written on our hearts. Do not follow a multitude to do evil is a verse we need to have written upon our hearts. But what is this standard? If it's not science and it's not culture, what is this foundational, unchangeable standard that we've got to use to measure things in life? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not our feelings. It's not our feelings. And this is where it comes into play when we especially start talking about transgenderism. As people start talking about what they feel they are. Let me ask you a question. If I stood before you tonight and said, you know, I feel like a 350-pound man. You know, I've been eating so much today. It's Mother's Day, and on Mother's Day you've got to eat. I feel like a 350-pound man. Would you say I'm a 350-pound man? I mean, would you say that my feelings are accurate on that measurement? No, you're going to say, not a chance. Not happen. What if I said to you, I feel like I'm in my 16-year-old body on the basketball court, and I'll take any of you on one-on-one on the court. I don't care who you are. I feel like I'm back in my 16-year-old body shooting hoops. Let's go, Jimmy, and I'll take you on. How's that going to fly with you? Go ahead and dial 911 and get ready to hit the send button. Because you know it doesn't matter how I feel, I'm not that 16-year-old kid on the basketball court. What if I said I feel like an 85-year-old woman? How would that fly for you? It doesn't matter. You look at that and you say, that's just so silly. You're none of those things. That's right. It doesn't matter what I might feel like when it comes to those physical kind of things. We understand this in a spiritual realm. So often I'll talk to individuals who will say that they feel saved. Sometimes I'll ask them, what does that feel like? Not that that's a bad feeling, but what does that feel like? And after you understand, here's what being saved feels like, then I will sometimes ask, how did you come to the point of being saved? You know, just because somebody has the feeling that they are saved does not mean that they are saved. feelings are not a safe guide in our lives. And so when someone comes along and says, well, I feel like I am, and fill in the blank on a gender. When some man comes up and says, I feel like a woman, or a woman says, I feel like a man, feelings are not our guide in this life. There is a way that seems, put the word feels there for just a second. There is a way that feels right unto a man. But the end of that way is the way of death. If we follow what seems right, if we follow what feels right, that's Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Chapter 28 and verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Somebody, think about that verse, 28, 26. He who trusts in his own heart, he who trusts his feelings is a fool. God says that. So if there's somebody who claims that they have a certain identity, or somebody who feels a certain way, or there's somebody who wants something to be true based upon their feeling, it does not make that a reality just because they have those feelings. Feelings are a funny thing. They make us think that we're okay. I feel in my heart that God wants me to do this. I feel in my heart God wants me to stay married to this person, even though I don't have a right to be married to them. I feel in my heart that God just wants me to be happy, and He'll understand if I do this, even though the Bible may not say this. Feelings are a funny thing that can get us in trouble. It can get us in trouble with God. I don't want to make you uncomfortable, but I want to ask you a question. Suppose you were to go and ask a pedophile what he feels about being a pedophile. Suppose you were going to go ask a polygamist, how does he feel about polygamy? Suppose you were going to go ask a rapist what he feels about rape. You want to tell me if feelings are a safe guide to follow on any of those counts? Then feelings are not that foundational, unchangeable standard that we can follow, because we've all got them and we've all got different feelings, and depending on the day, our feelings might change. Tomorrow I might not feel like a 350-pound man. Our feelings might change. It's not the standard. Obviously, we understand that the standard that we are to follow is the Word of God. That's the only standard that has for us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That is the only standard that is the all-authoritative standard that you and I are supposed to follow in word and in deed. We understand that it is the standard that on the day of judgment, Jesus is going to open this up, and He says, my words will judge them in the last day. We understand that this is the book that will determine, when it looks at what I have done in my body, whether it be good or whether it be evil, this is the standard that will determine whether I go to heaven or whether I go to hell. Not science, not culture, not my feelings, but God's Word has to be the standard we come back to every time we've got a question. No matter how serious or how fundamental that question is, even on a question about our gender. Does the Bible have anything to say about gender identity? Does the Bible have anything to say about transgenderism? Well, if you get your concordance out and start looking up transgenderism, you're not going to find that word in the Bible. Oh, well, I guess the Bible doesn't have anything to say about it. Wrong. It's got a lot to say about it. Let me share with you very briefly just some foundational, unchangeable truths that we need to understand when it comes to this question, this understanding of God making us gender specific. And here's the fundamental point. It's the first one, and that is understanding that God made two distinct genders. Did you hear the reading of Genesis 1 and verse 27? Let us make man in our image. Let us make them male and female. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, Jesus said, from the beginning, God made them male and female. That is so basic. We've heard that, known that, understood that for so long. And yet today there is an idea out there about gender continuum. that your gender can continue to change over time, and so you can have an infinite number of genders. I thought there were two. But somebody has created this idea of gender continuum. Someone else has created the idea of being gender neutral. That you don't have to be either one or the other. You can just be neutral when it comes to gender. God made them at the beginning, and He made them male and female. When He made the genders, God made genders identifiable. I want you to think about it. Is that so basic a truth? God made genders identifiable. God made genders. When He makes them identifiable, He makes them so that they are distinguishable. So we are able to identify a male, we are able to identify a female, and by being able to identify the two, we are able to distinguish between the two. How are we able to do that? Because that's the way God made them. That's the way God made them at the beginning. And when God got ready to make a companion for Adam, He made a gender that was comparable to him. Not a gender that was identical. Not a gender that was exchangeable with him, but a gender that was comparable to him. God created two genders at the beginning. And after He made those two genders, we do not read any verse in the Bible where God went to Adam, where He went to Eve and said, "How do you feel in your gender? What do you feel like? Do you feel like a man? Do you feel like a woman?" God didn't ask them that, because what God made them is what they were. We say that is so fundamental, and it is, but that's a foundational truth that we've got to understand. God made two genders. And when God made two genders, God determined someone's gender. He determined someone's gender upon their conception. And Judges chapter 13, Manoah's wife was told by the angel, "You will conceive a son." Well, wait a minute. Did somebody ask Samson what he wanted to be? Did somebody ask Samson what he felt like he was going to be before he was born? Here's the angel of the Lord coming and saying, "You're going to conceive what? A son." Jeremiah was told by the Lord, "I knew you before you were ever in your mother's womb." God is the one who gives us our gender. And God is the one who determines what our gender is from the very beginning of our existence. And then we understand that that gender is then being fully in a physical form, being developed inside the womb. Look in Psalm 139 for just a minute. This is such a great passage to talk about. This is the passage in verse 14 where you know the verse that says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully," what's the next word? "Made." You know that verse. That's right here in Psalm 139. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." But it's inside the womb where this gender is being developed. I want you to look in Psalm 139 and verse 13. Psalm 139 and verse 13. David is saying unto the Lord, "For you formed my inward parts." God, you made my heart, you made my lungs, you made my liver, you made my kidneys, you made my stomach, you formed my inward parts. And then he's going to go on in verse 15 and talk about his frame, his bones, his structure that makes up his body. If God formed his inward parts, would you say it's safe to say that God formed his outward parts too? And that God formed this child inside the mother's womb, developing that gender all the way through that pregnancy? You know, years ago, it was not possible to do this. But I had the pleasure of being in that doctor's office where that machine was placed up to my wife's side. And I got to see my unborn baby for the first time 16-something years ago. And I remember the lady who was manipulating this machine and going through and looking and saying, here is the arm and here's her head. And then as she looked, she said, I know the gender of your baby. Do you want to know? She didn't just blurt it out. She said, do you want to know? Because I won't tell you if you don't want to know, if you want it to be a surprise. We didn't want to know. Not with number one. But with baby number two, we wanted to find out. So when we went back to this same doctor's office and this same machine and had all those same procedures done, you know what happens. I know the gender of your baby. Do you want to know? Yeah, we need to know. We're going to keep these dresses or not. You know, we're going to keep all these baby clothes or we got to exchange them for something else. We want to know. You're going to have a baby girl. How did she know? How did she know it was going to be a girl? Duh. That's not a hard question. We didn't have to go inside and say, excuse me, what do you feel like you want to be when you come out? We knew we were going to have a baby girl when the baby was still in the mother's womb. That baby is known by God, given gender by God at conception. That gender is developed inside that womb, and then that gender is clearly evident upon birth. Look in Luke chapter 1. That gender is clearly evident upon that child's birth. If we were to go look in Luke 1, in Genesis 16, we read about Ishmael's birth, and we could look at a number of births, obviously, where it says that she bore a son. Excuse me, Abraham, how do you know that he's a son? Look in Luke chapter 1 at the birth of well, I won't tell you his name. I shouldn't have even said his. I just gave everything away. Look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. Now Elizabeth, that's a female by the way. Now Elizabeth's full time came to her, female, to be delivered. And she, female, brought forth a... She gave birth to a child, and right then they knew he is a boy. Gave birth to a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown mercy to her, female, they rejoiced with her, female. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. Wait a minute. You're only supposed to circumcise boys. How do you know he's a boy? Did you ever think we would be in a time and age where you would ever hear that in a sermon? But here we are. Why did they do it on the eighth day? Why didn't they wait until the child was 8 years old and let the child decide whether he was a boy or whether she was a girl and then make a determination from there on out? Because the gender is identifiable from the very point of birth, and it's obvious. When that baby comes out and the doctor says, congratulations, it's a... How does he know? How does he know what the next word is? Because he went to medical school? Because he drew blood? Because he brought in a psychiatrist to ask this brand new born baby, what do you feel like right now? So that he could give the answer? How does he know what to say? The same way he knows whether there are twins that are being born. Same way he knows whether there's triplets. How does he know if twins or triplets are being born? The man's got eyes, doesn't he? He's got a brain, doesn't he? And he's able to say, congratulations, it's a boy. It's a girl, because that gender is absolutely known from that very moment, if it was not known even before that, because that's God is the one who has assigned gender to each person. So whether someone's a male or whether somebody's a female is God's choice. God makes that determination. And folks, God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. There are not people who are born in the wrong body. God doesn't make mistakes. There are not people, and I am saying this with all the kindness that I can, that there are not people who are trapped in the wrong body. God is the one who has determined what someone's gender is even before they knew they had a gender. Before they ever had their first feeling, God had already determined what their gender was. It is a part of their created, God-given identity, and it is not left up to the individual to decide. Do you have a hard time deciding where to go to lunch? Do you have a hard time deciding what restaurant to go to? Do you have a hard time deciding what tie goes with this shirt? Do you have a hard time deciding what shoes go with this dress? Do you have a hard time? And you better be a male in that first question and a female in that second question, okay? But do you have a hard time answering, figuring some things out? What if God gave you the choice as to what gender you wanted to be? Aren't you glad that God already made that choice? He didn't leave that up to us to decide. Imagine what we would do if He did. Perhaps we don't have to imagine anymore. We see it happening around us, what's happening. When we come to the Bible, we understand in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that God forbids what I'm calling cross-gender behavior. God expects males to be males and to grow in their masculinity and to be more masculine than they are feminine. God expects females to be females, to grow in their femininity and to be more feminine than they are masculine. That's the way God created males. That's the way that He created females. And He has always expected there to be a distinction maintained between males and females. We don't have time to go in depth on these passages that are on the screen, but in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, God said, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garments, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." Wonder why God put that verse in the Old Testament. Did He think that somebody 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 3,500 years later might have something to think about that verse? Or was that an issue 3,500 years ago? God said, "My people, they don't do that." You come over to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. There's an obvious distinction that God expected to be made between genders, between males and females. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, the last two Greek words, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, are two words for homosexuals. The next to last one, in the King James, New American Standard, I believe the ASV and some other translations, will translate that next to last word as effeminate. I wonder why the translators chose to translate that word as effeminate. Because the word indicated someone who was soft, a male who was soft. It indicated a male who took on the role of a woman. That's what the word means. A male who took on the role of a woman. And God said at the beginning of that verse, "Do you not know that these individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God?" This is something for us not to take lightly. This is not something for us to say, "Well, maybe it's not such a big deal." In the eyes of God, it is a big deal. God expects people to live as He created them with the genders that He gave to them. And it's an interesting study for you to make, to go and to see even from a scientific standpoint, gender is not something that can be changed. Oh, I know you can have surgery. I'm not talking about that. Oh, I know you can take pills and have some treatments, some hormone treatments. I'm not talking about that. You go and do all the hormone treatments that somebody would want to do. Somebody goes and has all the surgeries that they want to have. And at the end of the day, their gender has not been changed. Because in the eyes of God, it is not something that is changeable. You will always be the gender of your birth. Because you cannot change your DNA. Your chromosomes are tied and matched with the gender that you had upon your birth, and you cannot stop being biologically what you are. You can try and try and try and try. But at the end of the day, you'll still be the gender of your birth. God gave assigned genders to individuals in order that a person might be identified as male or female, and in order that they might be differentiated from each other as males and females. And isn't that about as basic and fundamental as it gets? But yet, we need to know these truths are in the Bible. What do we need to do? What do we need to do with this kind of information, with this kind of knowledge? Whenever I start a list that says, what do we need to do about something, prayer is usually the first thing I put on the list. If you haven't been praying for our nation, if you haven't been praying for our leaders in this country, start doing that. And pray for the people who are wrapped up in these feelings. Pray for them. Do you not think that God can help them? What do we need to do? We need to find our true identity in Christ and to be who He designed us to be at our birth, what He designed us to be at our birth. If you were born a male, God wants you to live as a male, to act like a male, to look like a male. If you were born as a female, God wants you to live like a female, act like a female, look like a female. That's what He's called us. That's the assignment that He's given to us in our birth. What do we need to do? We need to raise our boys to be men. We need to raise our girls to be women as God designed them. What do we need to do? We need to accept the love, the care, the healing, the hope, the guidance, and the forgiveness that God offers. There are people around us that are really struggling with this. And it's not fake. Their struggles with this topic are real. Their struggles personally with this are real, and God knows that. And so God offers love and care and healing and hope and guidance and forgiveness. And if someone truly wants to change who they are and get into a right relationship with God, don't you know that God is ready to help them? And if someone truly wants to conform themselves to the will of God and not conform themselves to the will of the culture, don't you know that God is right there, willing to help them to do that no matter what? The world that we live in is going to confuse you. And for some of us, they already have. They're doing all they can to confuse us and to make us twist things and think, okay, well, maybe it's not so wrong after all. They're going to try to convince you to think that transgenderism is just as natural as any other thing. But if God is God, and if truth is truth, there's nothing for us to question here about what God says, about the genders that He assigns us at birth. What do we need to do? We need to treat others with love and kindness and respect as Jesus would have us to do. We need to stand for God's truth, elevating His Word and His will above our feelings at all cost. What do we need to do? We need to use our bodies to glorify God. The last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do you not know? You don't belong to yourself. You were bought at a price. You and your spirit and your body, you don't belong to you. You belong to God. We need to use our bodies for God. We need to use our bodies for His purposes. God made my body. In Psalm 139, it talks about that He knitted us together in the womb. Who am I to change what God made? Who am I to change what God made? May God help us to be true to Him, to be true to His will in all areas of our lives. I hope in some way that this lesson may have helped some of you in your discussions that you may be having with individuals. I hope that maybe if there is someone who is struggling with this very issue, some of these things may have helped you to put them into a biblical perspective. It's been my goal to simply present this from what the Bible says and not be unkind or unfair to anyone who may be struggling with this in their lives. Let's bow and pray together. Our Holy Father, this is one of those topics that sometimes we'd rather not talk about. And Father, it's one of those things that certainly makes us uneasy and maybe we think is out of place in your house. God, we look around us and we see all that's happening and we're concerned. We're concerned about the direction, not just of our nation. We're concerned about the direction of our friends, of our family members, people that we know and care about the very way of life that we've come to know. And God, perhaps tonight we have been able to put some things in perspective. Help us to keep things in your perspective. Help us to see things as you would have us to see them. Help us to not be confused by the things that are happening around us. Help us to be grounded and steadfast in your word. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you so much for giving us your word. Father, where would we be without your word and your will for our lives? We know that we would be lost without you. And we pray that you will help us to be that beacon of light in this world, that we might stand where you would have us to stand, that we might be able to teach others what you would have them to know. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that whenever we have a question, whatever it is, that we know when we come to your word, we can find the answer. We pray that you will help us to be good students, to be faithful to your word. Help us to give our lives to you in such a way that we might hear at the end of time, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the most important thing tonight, perhaps, that you need to hear is that God made you to be His child. That's what He wants more than anything. He wants more than anything for you to be His son, for you to be His daughter. And you do that by following His will, the one that He laid out in His word, by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that He truly did come and die for your sins, that He truly was raised from the dead that third day, and now He's there at the right hand of God, ready to intercede on your behalf. If you believe that, the Bible says you can become His child by repenting, turning away from sin that's in your life, confessing the faith that's in your heart, and being immersed into Christ, allowing His blood to wash away every sin you've ever committed. If you've never done that, this church would love nothing more than tonight to see you respond to Jesus tenderly calling you. If you're one of His children, He calls upon you to be faithful. Serve Him faithfully so that you can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If this church can help you in any way tonight to respond to the call of our Lord, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.